First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Oakwood. What didn't get mentioned too much is that Candlewood is a daughter church of yours. It was your vision and thinking past yourself that allowed over 10 years ago now Candlewood to be planted. I've been there 5 years, but we've seen a number of people you wouldn't believe, who might not be readily accepted in a regular church, come to know Christ, grow in Christ, and be baptized. And I got to tell you, that's the fruit of folks like yourself thinking past yourself, which is what it's supposed to be about. So thank you very much. The other thing is, when Pastor Darren came here, we got to be fast friends. And he's not exactly right either in a number of ways, and neither am I. And so we kind of met in the middle somewhere. And, you know, he's off today preaching in Lakeland. We've got this rotation of 5 pastors who are moving around between each other's churches, handling the priorities of what we believe as evangelicals. But I thought it'd be very appropriate. It is what time now? It is about time that Darren's going to be speaking himself in Lakeland right now. So would you bow your head with me right now? Let's pray for him. Can we do that? Bow your head. And actively right now in your heart and in your mind, would you pray for Pastor Darren right now? Would you pray that the door would be open for him to share openly the Word of God? Would you pray that because of how God uses Darren this morning and empowers him, that people would be moved and pushed along and caused to grow in their relationship with Christ? Would you pray that right now in your heart? And then I'll close us. Father, you hear our prayers. And they come from hearts and minds that earnestly desire to see your kingdom go forward. They come from hearts and minds of your children who desperately want to see each other be used to further your kingdom and glorify yourself. And this morning we pray especially for Pastor Darren. Father, encourage him, enable him, and Father, most of all, might he speak clearly from your word, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, some of you here know me this morning. Some of you have been to Candlewood and have run into our ragtag group of what that's like there, of which it really is, and it's an awful lot of fun. But I will tell you this. You may think you know me. You may hear me talk to you out there. Talk to some football fans this morning, Tampa Bay fans, of which I am. But I offered condolences, which is what I do every year, being a Tampa Bay Bucks fan. And other teams I follow are not doing well either, so I have condolences for those people as well. But you think you know me, and I were to tell you, you know what, my priorities are this. Boom, 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 boom. You'd make a list and go, okay, that's Mike's priorities. But if you really wanted to know my priorities, what would you do? Yeah. Follow me around. Everywhere I go, you go. 24/7, you're there looking. I'm in my house and you're looking in my window, just checking to see what's going on. Everywhere I drive, you drive. And you're making notes. Mike went here. Mike went here. Mike did this. Mike said this. And you know what? At the end of a couple of weeks, you would be able to say this. Pastor Mike says that his priorities are this, 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 and this. But what I saw is this, 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 and this. Our priorities always come through. And as Christians, people who say we believe in Jesus Christ, we're the first people who say that the Scripture is a priority in my life. You know it is, because that's what I've been conditioned to say from the time that I was younger in Christ, that the Scripture is the very important thing that I am always going to hold on to. I will say that. I will sing about it. I will... Okay, forget it. Truth of the matter... I got stuff to do in my life. Truth of the matter is, I got a wife and kids. Truth of the matter is, I got a schedule. Truth of the matter is, I just took a second job. Truth of the matter is, I got a lot of stuff to do. Truth of the matter is, it's hard for me to get to the Scripture. It's hard for me to get to pray. In fact, many times I'm driving down the road and I just get stuck. I'll say this to you, it happens to me, and this is not faking right now. I'm driving down the road and thinking, ooh, I said I'd pray for him. God bless John, and keep driving. God bless Bill, and Mary too. Yeah, bless them all. Bless them, bless them, bless them. And that's what it turns into, is a prayer life. You can laugh, but you know there's some truth to that at times. And the Scripture, darn, I was going to get to bed early tonight, and it's already late, and I still got stuff to do, but I better read something. Let me read a verse. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Okay, I got to go to sleep. I don't have the time. And that's just being honest. But on the other side of it, I truly trust in Jesus Christ. I truly want to be in that word. I truly want to be somebody who prays and communes. After all, the reality is the God of the universe wants a relationship with me. I mean, that blows me away the more I think about it. I want to be that person with him. It's just tough to do. So I've got a purpose this morning. Let me tell you what's not in my notes. My purpose this morning is this. Everybody in here can point at this title on your note sheet and on the television screens and go, you know what, I believe that, I can leave now. But the truth of the matter is what I want to do is I want to raise the bar a little bit as I've gotten ready to do this speaking. It's challenged me as to what I know the Word of God is all about. And when I look at that, I go, okay, I want to be able to come in here this morning and share. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, so that once again the Word of God is elevated to a place in your life where you can't keep from it because it's that important. In fact, as we go to the scripture this morning, you'll see I'm in 2 Timothy, Bibles, electronic devices, pads, phones, open them all up, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. It was just read for you. But did you notice the imperative in verse 14? Paul says to the young pastor, imagine having to say this to a pastor, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it. The imperative this morning that you see on your notes is this, that I need to continue in the scripture. I need to continue in the scripture. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I love looking up the words in the original languages and just tearing it apart to see what it says. Write this down. This word continue means to abide. Well, that's a pastor term. Okay, I don't really get that. Abide. Mike, abide. Means to dwell. Watch where this goes. It means to remain. It means to stay in a certain place. Imagine having that dog where you go like this. You're leaving to go out for an hour or two and you say to the dog, Rover, stay there. And all dogs are very obedient. And your dog named Rover sits there and goes, and you say, stay there till I get back. Lo and behold, you go out to the store, but you've trained your dog so well that you know this. You know that when you get back, Rover's going to be sitting there waiting for you, cramping and thirsty and just waiting for you to come back. And then when you come home in an hour or two, you go, okay, boy, you can get up. And he gets up and runs to the door to go out because he's got a potty. But you get the idea. That's what this means. This means to stay in a certain place, stay in a certain posture, to actually live in it, to move, and to have your being. It means to organize your life around it. It means to plan for it. It means to plot for it. Watch this. It means to connive for it. Yeah. If you get the elements of that word, then you're getting this, what the word continue means. It's a very intentional act, no matter what's going on around me. So, you've experienced this before, believe it or not. Remember when you first fell in love? Remember that? Just smile and nod. Remember when you first fell in love? Remember how fun that felt? Don't you wish you could go back to that? No, we're not going there. It's a marriage conference. Okay, we're doing this, all right? But remember when you first fell in love, how that just was inside? And remember when you were alone with that special person? I hope I'm talking about your spouse right now, but you get the idea. But when you were alone with that special person and you finally said those words to each other, remember this? I love you. And your spouse looked back at you and said, I love you too. And you hugged and maybe you kissed and it was so fantastic. And from that time going forward, it was just so cool because then you rearranged your whole life because that person became, and here it is, a priority. That means above all other things. That means your friends are getting together and they're going here and you go like this. I'm not doing that. I am going to be with her. I am going to be with him. We start making our plans together. We're now a priority for each other, no matter who else wants to do anything else. In fact, you may find this. I give up sleep so that I can be with her. I passed up on a trip so I can be with him. They are the priority in my life. And if you get that feeling, then you understand where the scripture needs to be in our lives. The priority above all things. So this is a radical kind of a thing. This means I got to upend my life. This means I got to change my schedule. Yes, it does. And the scripture, which it often does, gives us some great reasons for this. I want you to see the Word of God this morning. I really don't even want you to hear me this morning. I want you to see the Word of God because the Scripture says that I need to continue in what I've learned. And then it gives me the reasons why I need to continue to make this a priority. Why I need to continue to have that Word be up here on the top shelf above all other things. And here it is. Look at your notes. First point this morning. It comes from verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings of Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing that is so important about the Scripture being a priority and why I would upend my life for it is this. The Scripture unlocks salvation. When you think about it, where did you, by the way, where did you get the idea for salvation? Where did you get the idea of this? Who told you this? Was it a mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend, pastor, Sunday school teacher, worship leader? Who told you about this? A teacher, a learned person, maybe a person that wasn't really that smart? Who first told you about Jesus Christ? Who told you that the God of the universe wanted a relationship with sinful man? Who told you this? Who told you that to have that relationship, somebody had to come and die and pay for that sin? And it was his perfect son, Jesus Christ. Who told you this? That Jesus Christ would come to earth and Jesus Christ would live on this earth as a perfect man and then go to the cross and die on that cross? And who told you that when he went on that cross, he took your sin? He took your sin and he paid the penalty before the God of the universe so you could have relationship with him. Who told you that? Who told you that after he died, to show that he was God's son, he came back to life? Who told you that Jesus today reigns in heaven? Who told you that in a short period of time, Jesus is coming back? Who told you that whole story? I want to know. Somebody did. And when you figure out who did, then the next question is this. Where'd they get that from? Well, they got it from the Scripture. The Scripture is what tells us that story. The Scripture tells us precisely that story. No other book tells me that. Other books tell me this. Listen, Pastor Mike. There's a big pink elephant, and he was soaring in the sky. And if you're lucky enough to have the shadow of the pink elephant come over you, then you get eternal life. Wow. Are they videoing this? I just realized that. I'm not sure I want that quoted or taken out of context. But if that magic elephant should pass over you and the shadow goes over you, then you can be assured of eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's all do the elephant salute together. You hear every little story out there that goes left, right, and sideways. But the only one that tells the truth is the Scripture. It's the Scripture that revealed Christ to you, Christ himself, his mission, his purpose, his plan, his power, the key for us. Hey, listen, learning about here and learning about there forever comes from the Scripture. Let me go a little deeper. Do you folks like to go deeper at times just to chew on something you maybe haven't chewed on ever? When you think about it, Jesus Christ came to earth to expose the Father. Here's the wording I could use. Jesus Christ came to earth to exegete the Father to us, to explain, to pronounce, to show us the Father is made known through Jesus Christ. John 15 tells us that we are made clean through the Word. John 17, Jesus prays that God would sanctify them through the Word, and thy Word is truth. So as the Scripture unlocks salvation from the God of the universe, it's the thing that teaches me how to have eternal life, faith in Jesus Christ. It's the thing that tells me that when I have faith in Jesus Christ, I then get the Holy Spirit, God's presence within me, a member of the Trinity, who will tutor me and guide me and lead me and be within me to seal me and protect me. This is very exciting. Where'd that come from? The floating pink elephant story? I don't think so. It came from the Word of God. This one thing alone, we should be able to say amen and jump to our feet and run out of here, because this salvation in Jesus Christ, as shown to us through the Scripture, unlocked to us through the Scripture, is the biggest deal that has ever taken place in the history of mankind. This is it. You will, because of it, right now, worship the Lord and sing the songs you just sang because of that. And you know what else? For the rest of all eternity, when time is no more, guess what you will do? You will worship the God of the universe face to face. You will worship Jesus Christ, who's already in his perfected body, as you're in your perfected body, and you will worship him for what he has done for you. This is the biggest deal now, and it's the biggest deal then. Second point, it's in verse 16. You should know this one. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Second point. The Scripture is inspired by God. Some of your versions will say inspired. That is a good translation, by the way. The word that's used here in the ESV is breathed out, or God breathed, or inspired. So let me ask you this. How powerful is the Word of God? How powerful is the Word of God? Well, I go to Psalm 33:6 and I see this, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all of creation. What? By the word of the Lord, all the heavens and the earth were made and all of creation by the word of the Lord? That's how powerful this is, this inspired word of God. And note this if you're taking notes. This doesn't say that God breathed upon. It doesn't say that. And I want you to catch what that means, because that comes from deep, deep inside me, that I want you to catch on a major point of this in just a minute. It's breathed out by God, not breathed onto by God. It is the expression of his inmost heart. That's what the Scripture is. In fact, if I could do something for you, again, that's not in my notes or yours. Remember in John chapter 1, you're going to hear this, by the way, Christmas is coming. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was
God.
Okay, so you got the idea. Hold it! Do you? The Word? Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Word? Listen, I'm not done. Make this connection. It's worth making. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Hold it. Here it is. The very expression of his glory. You catch it? The intimacy of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is breathed out by God, the Word of God given to us. And God divinely superintended his Word. He commandeered the minds and the souls and the hearts and the emotions of his chosen human writers. In fact, over 4,000 times the Scripture in the Old and New Testament claimed to be the Word of God by the biblical writers. This Scripture is above all from God. It's about God himself. It's revealing himself to fallen man so that they might know him. Man who is in sin, he's revealing, look, revealing himself to. It is God's truth in his own words, affirmed by Jesus when he was here, and affirmed also by Paul, who does the same. The Scripture is breathed out by God. Notice the third reason I'd upend my life, and here it is in verse 16. It says that this Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Your third point on your note sheet is this. The Scripture is profitable. I know what profitable is. Profitable means that I go home with more money than I left the house with. That's a profitable day. Well, that's kind of right, because listen, that word profitable means useful, beneficial, productive, helpful, sufficient. Wow. Basically, God giving the Scripture to help man here on this earth and for eternity. Now, how does it do that? Four things it lists right here. And the first one is for teaching. It's for doctrine. Doctrine meaning, how do you know about God? Well, that's doctrine. It tells us who God is. It tells us who man is. It tells us about the seen world and the unseen world. Hold it. Stop. We're getting to Halloween, right? When's Halloween? Week? 2 weeks? I had to pay more attention. Anyway, Yeah, week from Wednesday, I think. Fact of the matter is, Halloween, hold it, stop. There's an element there that gets highlighted that's really kind of different. And it's the unseen world. But hold it, it's more of the evil unseen world. Where'd they get that idea? Well, a lot of it comes out of man's mind. A lot of it comes out of reality, which is why there are parts of Halloween that should scare you. I sit outside on Halloween and hand out candy to just to basically under about 200 kids who come with their families, by the way, and the families are dressed up too. I don't know what phenomena is going on in our country, but it's fun to watch. So I sit out in my yard under a street light and hand out candy with a couple other neighbors and talk for a couple hours. It comes a neighborhood event. But I see some of the outfits the kids wear, like you do, and I know who they're depicting in their outfit, Satan or a demon or whatever. And I always say to something the guys I'm sitting with and gals I'm sitting with, I just wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't give them more exposure because that's real stuff. And we shouldn't be playing with it. Well, all that teaching comes from the scripture, answering those biggest questions about this life and the next. In fact, so much so that teaching tells me in Ephesians 6:14 to 17 that this scripture is an offensive weapon in the battle that I'm in against spiritual things that I can't see. Notice the second one here. It is profitable for reproof. This word reproof means a correction of wrong behavior or bad doctrine. This is the thing that makes man guilty of behavior that doesn't belong to God. Reproof is the thing that makes a person change his course. It is here where God reveals his will and says, I want you to be like this, and then tells you the consequences or the blessings of your behavior. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the scripture exposes sin as sin, right down to the core of a human being. But it also gives us the way back to God. Can you imagine if they put a system in place where you get to come to Jesus Christ, and as you're leaving the church building with your certificate that you just came to Jesus Christ, as you're walking out the door, somebody at the door meets you. It's got to be a grumpy, frumpy person, okay? Baggy clothes, kind of standard mean, all right? Just looking at you and says, come here. You might not know this, but when you walk out this door, if you sin one time, you're done, and you got to give the certificate back. I don't know about you. I came to faith in Christ as a teenager, middle teenager. Let me tell you this. How many feet, you don't know me well enough, but I think you can judge. How many feet out the door of this church would I have gotten with that certificate before I had to give it back? Anybody want to give a guess? Okay. Just like you, hold it. I may have gotten a few feet out there, maybe 10 or 20, okay? Some of you may have gotten to your car, but I guarantee you most of you didn't make it home. You'd be driving right back here with that certificate. Because the truth of the matter is, the scripture tells me that even when you sin, here the reproof, here's the way to come back to relationship with God. That's listed there too. Because the sin has been exposed as sin, but the way back to God has been given me too as far as repentance and forgiveness and obedience. Ephesians 6:17 says this word penetrates my very mind. Hold it, I'm not done. This is like a Simon Says thing. It penetrates my very mind, and it penetrates my very heart. And it penetrates my very soul, the part you can't see. That's where the scripture goes. Third point I want you to see, that it's also profitable for correction. And that correction does mean to make new again, or into a right relationship or a right condition, being made clean through the word. That's why, this isn't on your notes, but in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, I believe that's what's behind this. Listen carefully. The writer says this, Psalm 119, 9 to 11 says, do not let me wander from your commandments. Why? Because I want to stay with you in sweet relationship. D, don't let me wander from you. Why? Because I want to stay in sweet relationship. You can tell in your marital relationships or friendships when things aren't exactly right. Well, listen, you can tell they're not right with God too. And the scripture paints the way back. But first of all, don't let me wander from your commandments. And fourthly, on your notes, there is this, that it also gives me training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, we found a dude down by the river. And he lives in a little shack. And this dude down by the river is a righteous dude. And we're going to teach you all about his life so you can be like him. You going to jump on that bandwagon? I ain't got time for that, okay? It's like being a Tampa Bay Bucks fan. Just sorry, I threw that in, okay? Truth of the matter is that I am trained in God's righteousness. There's only one righteousness out there, and it's our holy God's righteousness, and this word will train me in that righteousness, in my thoughts, in my actions. Psalm 119, again, verse 11, says that we hide the word of God in our hearts, in our core, because it's part of our training, because it produces a fruit, and that fruit is that I become like Jesus Christ. Listen, I got a friend of mine, just a couple week or two ago, had a baby, and him and his wife are, they're never going to see this, right? I don't think so, or hear this. They're rather large people. I don't mean this way. I mean this way. I mean just big. And they're NFL quality, okay? Just big people. And they had a baby. And this baby was in the double-digit poundage when it was born. Ladies, I know this scares you. Scares me, too. And so they showed me pictures of this kid. That tall. And it's amazing. In fact, I even made a comment to him. You need to sign that kid up for kindergarten next week. Or high school. I'm not sure where it goes from here. But they found out as new parents, X amount of hours, the first day it was born, that this baby is one of these type babies. It cries. I mean, who would have thought of this? What an ingrateful child. I gave you life on this planet, and now you're crying. And so here's their baby, and they are just absolutely beside themselves that this new baby is crying. Now, you and I, who've been parents for a number of years, or grandparents or whatever, you're kind of putting this together already. Can you tell me the reason the baby was baby's clean, baby's everything's good, blah, 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 wakes up from nap and is crying? Why is it doing that? Hungry, right? Can you believe that ungrateful kid doesn't go make its own sandwich being that tall right out of the womb? Come on. But the truth of the matter is the kid is hungry, so what? So you know what it's best to do with a new baby? Moms, let me help you out, because I'm real good at this, okay? Moms, what you need to do is you need to get the nutrition label off the milk carton, or wherever you get it, internet. Copy it out so the kid can read it and understand exactly why this milk is so good for them. The nutritional breakdown, what the government recommends per day, how much you should have, when, where, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when the kid understands that fully, then the kid can drink of the milk. Well, that's the dumbest thing you ever heard, right? That baby latches on to mom like this for milk. It's hungry, and it knows nothing about that milk and what it's made of. But you know what? Staying on that milk and then moving over to food, guess what will happen? Just like in my life, you feed those kids milk, then you give them food, then you take care of them, and then they hit the door, and they never come back. Watch it happen before. It's happened in my own life. I don't know where they are. No. Just feels that way sometimes, obviously, but when everybody's out of town, it's just the way it is. Truth of the matter is, that's what milk and food do to a person. The scripture, on the other hand, grows us to be like Jesus Christ. And you might not know all the ins and outs of what the word is doing to you, but the word is a supernatural thing, and when you read it, it gets involved in your whole being. And what it does is it changes your posture, and that word changes you whether you realize it or not, and grows you to be like Jesus Christ. I want you to see this here, fourth point that we've got on the big outline. That's verse 17, fourth point. The scripture matures and equips you. Listen to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scripture matures and equips you. That wording there from the original language, by the way, that's the goal, but the wording there is completes you and equips you, makes you capable, makes you adequate for what God has called you to do and be. And I want you to get this morning so bad. If you get nothing else this morning, I want you to get this one thing. So, no pens, no looking at notes. Look up here. I want you to get this. One day in your life, you prayed. I don't want to do all the drama, but you get the idea. You prayed, and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You could have been 3 or 4 years old. You could have been 40 or 50. It doesn't matter. But somewhere in there, you prayed and received Jesus Christ. And when you did, God went like this. You're mine. And took you like this and put you in the toolbox. Pay attention to this analogy, because this has got a lot of cool stuff to it. And then somebody else comes to Christ, same thing. You're mine, and puts you in the toolbox. And then God, in his sovereign knowledge and smarts and wisdom, went like this. I need you over here. Boom. Serve me. Oh, I need you over here. Serve me. And the God of the universe, in his infinite wisdom, strategically, and that's the word, knew where to place you. So as I'm talking to you this morning, and I'm in the same room as you, almost nobody in this room does the same thing as everybody else. Nobody in this room has the same family, the same friends, the same neighborhood, the same recreational people. Nobody in here is the same because we've been strategically placed here. And strategically placed here, and strategically placed here, relying, now watch how this works, relying on the scripture that matures me and makes me adequate in the place that he's put me to serve him to have maximal effect. That's what he's been doing. If you really understand that, and if you really believe that, then here's what happens. Then when things aren't going right in your life, or you've got a tendency to know a so-and-so, oh, gee, did you see Tom and them down the block? Got another new boat. I can't afford to sit in the tub. We all do this stuff, don't we? This is the way it is, right? And so, reality is it changes the way you think about the place you are in life. And it changes what you own and what you do, who you recreate with in your family, and etc. It changes all that if you realize that the God of the universe, boom, put you in a strategic place. You might go, I lost my job. I quit my job. I'm retired. I retired to do nothing. No, you didn't. You changed venue to serve differently as God strategically placed you. If you get that, then you understand this, that Ephesians 2:10 says this, we were created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God strategically placing us in spots where we might represent him to the maximum and have the biggest effect. I believe this. This is in the notes. I just want you to get this. I believe this. In Matthew 25, when it talks about the fact when you pass from here, everybody knows they're going to die, right? Everybody got that idea? Okay. It happens. I walk around graveyards that are 300 and 400 years old. Guess what? Everybody in there is dead. You getting this? It's kind of fun. I walk, oh, look, this one was born 1750, but they're dead. Okay, none of them walking around. Okay, so you got that idea. But it tells me in Matthew chapter 25 that when I pass from here, I get into the presence of Christ, and he says these words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Listen to me. Well done for what? Well done for the fact that, my child, I put you right here. And I equipped you with the scripture. And I said you'd have maximal effect. And I put you right here, strategically placing you here and nobody else. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come on in and enter your rest. The place I put you in, you served well. And the scripture does exactly that. We're going to end with a couple of questions I want you to think with me over. Would you do this? Don't have to bow your head, but I want you to actively think and engage with me now, if you would. What would you say your relationship with the scripture is right now this morning? What would you say that it is? I'm not going to help you, but answer the question for yourself. How important is the scripture to you this morning? Maybe when you walked in as compared to how you're going to walk out. Do you routinely rely on the scripture in your everyday life? Does it come to mind? Do you seek it out, but does it also seek you out as the Holy Spirit, our tutor, brings verses to mind? Do you genuinely desire to know the Word of God? To know it. To know it. What do you need to do today to make the Scripture the priority it needs to be in your life? What do you need to do today? Let me give you a start. We're going to do an exercise together. If you would, close your Bibles up. Close your electronics up, put your pens or pencils down, put 2 feet flat on the floor. I feel like I'm going to lead a Simon Says game, but it's not that at all, okay? Listen to me very carefully. You know how the scripture tells us that we need to be witnesses out there? Jerusalem, Judea, and all the outer margins. You know that. Remember that? Okay. The fact that I've got a responsibility to witness Christ out there, and you know what that means to people that don't know him. I get that. I buy into that. I seek to live that way, just like you. But listen. Do you know the scripture also teaches this, that we get together as a church so that we might witness to each other? Have you thought that? Encourage each other? That's why this morning is so important in your life. That's why getting together is important, because we witness the real life of Jesus Christ with each other. And we're about to do that right now. Here's what it looks like. This morning, listen carefully, as you sit there, if you were somebody who would say, you know what? I do prioritize the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean I get to it all the time. It doesn't mean schedules don't get me. It doesn't mean I don't miss it. I do miss times reading in it. But I am a person who prioritizes the Scripture in my life. It is that vital. It is that important. If that's you this morning, would you stand where you are? If that truly is a statement about your heart and life, would you stand right where you are? If that's you, if you would say, you know what, Mike? I do have the Scripture as a priority in my life. I might not get to it all the time, but it is a priority. And I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that. And I'm going to strive my best to keep it my priority, the priority in my life. If that's you, just stand. If not, sit. That's fine. Okay, now for those who are standing, I'm going to ask you to do something you'd never think of doing. I want you to just kind of turn around, spin around, look who's standing. Turn around, do that, see that. Because that's very encouraging to know that you're not alone. Very good. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank you for Jesus Christ and especially for this Word, Jesus Christ even being the Word, that's been revealed to us who reveals, Father, you to us. And Father, this morning, as we've stood here, as we've acknowledged the priority of the Scripture, I would pray even now that you'd bless us as we go forward. Father, use us, continue to keep us in your Word, set your Holy Spirit, the tutor, might continue to develop us into your Son, Jesus, in every single aspect of our lives. I thank you for that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would everybody please stand and please worship with us?
Calvary, where Jesus bled.